Things really look different up here for some reason. The renovations are beautiful. I have to be a lot more careful. For some reason, I can't explain why, getting up here than I used to be able to, but I guess I need to slow down anyway. That's cool. It's great to be here tonight. Pastor Ben and some valiant people are working on the radio station. They're working on a tower at Tommy Beard's house, his land, I believe, unless he's back, and I believe I would have known if he were back. He has a certain presence, and he doesn't have to say anything. I know when my pastor's around, and it's a good thing. I like knowing that. Who was that diabetic man? We have a couple prayer requests tonight. One of them is, let's remember the family of Angie Huber, okay? She's experienced the passing of her brother and, I believe, of her sister. And words cannot say, and that's why we pray. That's why we come and pray for our sister. So we're going to do that right now before I go on to anything else. This is not going to be an addendum tacked on, so let's bow our heads for a moment, please. Dear Father, we are aware of your immense love for us and for your loved ones, your saints. You say that those who die in you rest from their labors and their works will follow. We love Angie and Bill and their family. And just with your infinite peace and love, wrap her up particularly. Let her know things that words cannot express, and let us as her brothers and sisters be attentive to her. Let us be mindful, and let us care for her. Lord Jesus, show us the ways you wish for us to do that. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We also will remember and the ongoing projects of the church. The radio is a project, but the word project really is not the right word. It is a vision. It is an outgrowth of a vision God has for this church. It is a very simple but profound vision. That would be spread the word. Be instant in season and out of season, both individually and as a group, and in the ways we broadcast that with our mouth, with radio, with our activities, with our actions, with our attitudes, with our songs, with our lives. The radio is simply a mechanism to do that. It is nothing special. It is a tool. We are tools. The radio is a tool. God chooses to use us. That is amazing. And so let us remember daily and nightly to pray for God's vision to be realized among us, His body in this world. And so let us be kind to our working friends in this endeavor, in this ministry, as we are kind to the people in the nursery, the Sunday school, supporting them, supporting our pastor, his family, supporting each other, nurturing each other as the body of Christ does and should do. So guys, we are on the verge of a wonderful thing. We're standing on the cusp, as they say, of great things. They're God's things. That's what makes them great. We don't know what all they are, but the important thing is that God does, and He will let us know as we are obedient and trust Him. There's a song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Some of us grew up hearing that. We're going to be talking about that in a moment tonight. But now, let us have a sealing prayer for what I've just mentioned with our vision and our pastor, and that I would hear God correctly. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege you've given me to be a part of this body. Thank you for the ministries you've given. You've given giftings, abilities to the members of the body of Christ here at this church. We thank you for those giftings. We pray that we would be faithful to use them well, to listen to you before we use them, during the time we're using them, and after we use them, that we take no glory, but that we acknowledge you and respect you and love you and give credit to you as the giver of these things, of all good things. And we thank you for this tonight. We thank you for our pastor, for speaking through him and trusting his vision to people in the body. We are pleased and privileged to be in this body working beside you as a brother, Lord Jesus, and as sons and daughters to our Father God. Thank you for the message that you have given me. Lord, prepare the hearts as you prepare me. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're in Joshua chapter 11, but I feel that since it has been a couple, 2 or 3 weeks since we have been in Joshua in chapter 10, I will simply give you a brief overview of that. Joshua 10 is about the conquest of the southern nations, the southern provinces of Israel. And Joshua has been faithfully executing God's orders. He's been obeying God for the most part. I'm glad he, for my sake, I'm glad he didn't perfectly obey God, because that would, I would lose hope, because we're all going to fumble and flounder and fail from time to time. God has not left us, or he would have left us, he would have left Adam and Eve, see, but he didn't do that. God is faithful to us in our mistakes. However, he does not want us to stay in a perpetual life of mistakes. He wants us to grow. He wants us to live, to conquer. He wants us to be representatives of the victories that he has done. We're simply being representatives. The question are, the choice is, are we going to be a good representative or a bad representative of what he's done for us? In Joshua 10, it seems that the Gibeonites, who deceived the Israelites, they deceived the Israelites into protecting them. And, well, that was not good. But once they got under the protection, Joshua was faithful to the word he said. I'll protect you. You're going to have to split wood and carry water and do all this stuff. But if you can meet our conditions, hey, you're under our protection. Well, they got attacked. They got threatened. And so they went to Joshua, and Joshua came to their aid. Well, these five kings from the south, it was good that they were attacking together. Do you realize that? That was efficient, you see. Joshua didn't have to go chasing all over creation, at least all over southern Israel, to find the different five kings. God is greater than any accident or mishap or tragedy. Because he's God, he can use these things. It is scary and ominous. Oh, if you are in the young people, if you have not left, you might want to. Excuse me. Sorry. If you have left, then you're not hearing me. Okay. These are just slow realizations that are coming to me as I'm bouncing them off the back wall. I was never good at handball. Okay. When there are mishaps and difficulties, God uses them. In this case, he got these kings all together. It's like fish in a barrel, you know, to kill or to use, you know. It's an expression, fish in a barrel. So what happened then was, in the King James, there's a beautiful word that I still wish we used in the New King James. It's called disconfited. It means to cause to panic. To be disconfited. You're not fitting. You're out of kilter, and to say the least. And these five kings and their status of power were so undone. God just put a triple whammy on them. God caused not only the Israelites to prevail, but these hailstones that could have been between 90 and 110 pounds to fall on them. And The stones kill more than the actual Israelites. Well, Pastor Ben talked about this. But before this ever happened, the Israelites had to make a 12-mile march in the dark, uphill. And they did that, and they were there. And God took care of it. You see, God told Joshua from the get-go, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to deliver these. You are going to walk out this victory because it's my war. It's my battle. It seems that we're hearing this over and over in this book. It's my war. It's my battle. Well, what are you facing, brother or sister? What are you facing? Are you facing a sin that you're wanting to overcome? Are you facing a bad decision that you either don't know what to do or you do know what to do, but you don't want to do it? What is it in your life? What are you facing? These words are meant to give us hope and instruction in the reality that if God wants you to do a particular thing, He will move heaven and earth. There's just one problem. That is you. That is me. That is the problem. So here we find these kings being killed, being squashed. I don't know what their body would look like when a huge pounding stone would pound them down. I mean, we watch CSI and all these forensic shows, and I enjoy those shows. I like how they describe things. I can't see things very well, but I really enjoy how they describe things. I mean, if you're honest, you do too. Most of you really do. You know, so let's be honest with that. But I do. But they were seeing evidence of this. Not only this, but the sun, remember this? The sun stood still. There are explanations for this, but there's only one God explanation. He knows what he did. Joshua, in conviction, said, stand still. The sun stood still and the moon stood still. He was in God's will. There are certain times in your life or in mine when God puts his boldness in you that you say things that ordinarily you wouldn't say. And that is a good thing. If God is ruling you, if God is directing your steps, the battle is truly his. And it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, you can take that in two ways. When I'm strong, God is pleased. The joy of the Lord is when I'm strong. You could take it that way. That's a good way to take it if you're strong in the Lord. Or God's peace and joy makes me strong. Either way, it's a win-win. Anyway, this is what was happening. Joshua got word after that incredibly long day. The longest day in history. By the way, the Chinese, the Maya, and the Aztec, and the Egyptians, they record this in their histories. Herodotus, a Greek historian, records it. So I've heard about the NASA thing, you know, about the computer and the lost day. But it's written about in history before NASA was even invented. You might want to note that. This was a miracle that God wrought for him, wrought for his will. God was performing his will. Well, Joshua got word that the kings had fled into a cave. Joshua conquered cities and then got the kings out. And as a sign to the people, stood on their necks and said, I've told you not to ever fear, not to ever be dismayed. God is ever helping you to win. The battle is God's. It is not yours. He keeps repeating the same thing. And this is essentially, I'm setting you up for chapter 11 because chapter 11 is a direct flow. It's not really a standalone chapter. It's a direct flow. And it seems that in this next chapter, it sounds like it's immediate, but this campaign, he's now going into the north. He's conquered the south. He's going to conquer the north. He will have conquered 33 kings when it's all over with. 31 on this side of the Jordan, and two on the other side. We'll talk about one of those kings, if time permits, in a few minutes. But let's get into Joshua chapter 11, okay? And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things about the mighty acts of God, crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan on dry land, the miracles of God, what he has done before and in the wilderness and there in Israel. Okay. When Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard these things, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Arseph, and to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, that is the Sea of Galilee, actually. The word Chinneroth or Kinneroth is a Hebrew word meaning harp, H-A-R-P. And it seems like from the air, the Sea of Galilee looks like a stringed harp. That's very interesting to me. Okay. The plain south of Kinneroth in the lowland and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the mountains, and the Hittites below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand is on the seashore, in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. Josephus was a great historian. He wrote about Jewish history. It seems that he mentions that these confederated tribes numbered more than 300,000 infantry, 10,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots. The chariots with the spiked wheels and the scythes, like you see in Ben-Hur, metal, iron chariots. Imagine facing all these and hearing Joshua say, "All right, men, be brave. God's with us like he always has been. He's delivered. He's delivered. Remember, do not be afraid." Guys, it reminds me that the size of the problem doesn't change God's promise. I'll say it again. The size of a problem does not change God's promise. We think it does. It depends on which mind we are in, what we believe. Romans 8 says, the carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind is life and peace. Peace doesn't come cheap for a Christian. You can't get heart peace. I'm talking about a realization of his presence when things are going haywire and turning bad. There's a different kind of peace that God establishes immediately when we're saved, and that's the peace we have, the status of not being enemies of his because of the blood of Jesus, which has been shed over us. And God, who cannot look at sin or iniquity, sees us as a saved person. That's a heart peace. Yeah, that's amnesty. That's more than amnesty. That is, hey, you're a citizen. It's not an amnesty program. It's a citizen program. Okay? All right. The peace that I'm talking about here that passes all understanding, there are conditions to get it. In case you're wondering, that's why sometimes when you ask for it and don't get it, I just got to tell you that's why. Because there may be an obedience or disobedience problem in your life or rebellion in your life. I don't know. I'm not you. I'm just telling you what the Word says. That in my life, I got to check my trouble lights. I got to do some checking on these things. I know pretty quickly why I'm not peaceful. If I ask for peace in a situation and don't get it pretty quickly, I don't even have to ask why. I know why. There are not many links on the chain that is connected to my neck. I used to have a guide dog And when I disciplined him, I would pop his chain. In love, I would never hurt my dog. I loved him. I did not hurt him, but he felt it. And when I'm disobedient, there's something that goes. What kind of God would it be? A just God who would let you be peaceful if you were disobedient? Think about that for a minute. What kind of God would he be? He would be a sentimental God. He would not be a just God. His love would be sentimental. It would not have really toughness and durability to it. There would be a matter of, it would be a nature of fickleness to it. Well, the peace that Joshua, 85-year-old, 90-year-old Joshua had at this time to be leading his people exemplarily, he had peace or he couldn't have done it. And he was obedient. Again, when I say obedient, he was obedient with God's strength. He chose to be obedient. He chose to be obedient. We cannot control our breathing. We can't hold our breath but maybe 2 minutes at most. And some of us, embarrassingly, fewer minutes than that. We can't keep our eyes from blinking for an indeterminate period of time. When we go to sleep, we breathe. We can't keep from secreting hormones and things we need and things we need to live with in our blood and all this and platelets and capillary action and indigestion, not indigestion. We can't control indigestion sometimes either. My point, there's one thing we can control, brother and sister Christian. That is our choosing to do God's will or not. If we couldn't do that, God would not hold us accountable. There are things we can control, and there are things we cannot. This is one we can. And there he was, and there they were, staring at these 330 or 40,000 people coming at them. Okay. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver them, all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring, that is, cut the tendon of the horse's legs, and burn their chariots with fire." I wonder if Joshua was thinking, "Lord, why not now? Tomorrow, why don't you get them now? They're here now." Why did God do that? It's like a vision. It's like something God tells you, a plan for you, and you don't know if you want to believe it. A plan like you can be free from fear. You can be free from anxiety. You can have a better image, the image Christ made you to be. You can forgive that person that hates your guts and you hate their guts. You can forgive them. You just open the Bible and look. You see, God says these things will happen. These things will happen. Again, there's choosing. There's choice in there. We don't know if we like some of the potential that God has given us. There's much that he's given us we just don't know if we like. It just doesn't suit. It just doesn't fit us at this moment in time. What is there between you and a flaming heart for God? What is there between you and that? What is there between me and a flaming heart for God? Well, there are some things, but all the things there are involve choice, guys. There's nobody in this room that can't be a stone flaming Christian, flaming hot. It's a matter of choosing it. When you obey, you want to obey. It's like a priming a pump. It's like priming a pump. You know, it's just more. It gets fun. Is it hard? Yes. Sure. It's hard. We all wrestle with things. I do. I don't want to mention them right now. I'm going to get them a message. But we all wrestle. But when we obey in that clear moment, we all of a sudden the clouds clear. We see the choice, and we say yes. You get more strength for the next one. You get a track record. Do you still fail sometimes? Of course. But do you remember the sweet taste of success? The sweet taste of getting it right. One time I accidentally connected my golf club to a golf ball. I tried for 3 hours to hold a golf club and to swing it correctly, and I got my hands bloody. But one magic moment, I felt the golf club connect with the ball. It felt like a ball and socket. Not a lot of effort, and the ball flew forever. It flew for yards and yards. So somebody told me, I hope they were telling me the truth and not just psyching me. That would be so wrong. Because talking about this thing 23 years later, okay? Treasured is a sacred memory, and find out it's a fake. I hope. All right, never mind. I'm getting myself worked up. Excuse me. Sorry that I tend to do that. I'm 55. Okay. Verse 7. So Joshua and all these people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. Suddenly. Some archaeologists say there were woods and forests around them. It doesn't matter. They came upon this huge host suddenly, and they attacked them. Joshua was confident in the strength of the Lord, certainly not in the strength of his people. The army he was facing of these kings, remember, they had infantry, they had horsemen, they had cavalrymen, armor, weapons. It doesn't list these kind of armaments for the children of Israel. It does mention the chiefest armament. That would be God. That would be God. He is the Lord. He changes not. And we have him beside us every day. And yet we act like we're orphans and weaklings so often. I do. I'm speaking out of my own experience. But it's great to look at this and be reminded and encouraged.
Verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook of Misrephath, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining.
They essentially went north and east, up into Lebanon, guys. There are two mountain ranges in the northern part of Israel, and they went through both of them. They chased the majority. They chased them. The Lord asks us to participate in a battle in different ways. Our trouble is sometimes we want to make God or our warfare into a formula. Therefore, we get in the flesh thinking he's going to act a certain way at a certain time, and he wants me to act a certain way at a certain time. It's always good every day to ask God how he wants us to behave, how he wants us to act, how he wants us to deal. He will give us insights. God has promised to speak to us. He is speaking to us. It's just a question of us choosing to stop and listen. Still enough, and then being willing enough to take what he gives you. Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You're not happy before. You're not peaceful before. God's love is unconditional. We're talking about strengthening your relationship. We're talking about any one of us Christians who wants to get rid of baggage, who wants to be strong, who wants to be stronger, who wants to be on fire. If you're asking yourself, and you're saying, Marty, I wish I could be more fervent for God, but it's just, I feel so dry and dead, and I just, so much just happened, and I've done this, and I've been that, and God's given you right now, and God's given you tomorrow, if you live that long, unless he raptured you. That's the long and short of it. We have now. We have now to choose. We choose in our mind. We get in our word. We obey some things he says. Out of love for him, he strengthens us to want to obey him more. It's trusting all the way. It's not easy. But it's not easy without him either. I'd rather be it hard with him than indescribably hard without him. But these people fled. If you're real serious about wanting to get rid of sin in your life, it will flee. Now, that's the big question. We can psych ourselves for years and years. I've been trying, Marty. I've been really trying with this thing, and it's still in my life. And I've got things that I'm trying to do and get rid of. But, Marty, I don't know. I just can't figure it. The answer God told me when I asked him that is the one I'll tell you. When you really choose in that one clear moment, when you see it, and you really want it, and you're dead, you realize you're dead to that, you want to be dead to it, it'll happen. It'll happen, or God's a liar, and his word's a lie. Either his word's true, let God be true and every man a liar. It comes down to that question, though, guys, of how bad do you want it? And what do you do when you want it? And who do you go to when you want it? We're going to continue reading here. Verse 9. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung, that is, cut the tendons of the horse's legs, and he burned their chariots with fire. He doesn't want their weapons. Those weapons didn't save their enemies. So I believe his logic was he wasn't going to use the weapons of evil. And when we fight for the Lord, we got to fight with the Lord and for the Lord. We can't fight with the flesh. We got to be in our word to know. We got to be in our word to know. Because a lot of times we soldiers fight with the wrong weapons. We fight with squirt guns, with these fake Jedi swords instead of the word of God. And so we got to know. And the word can tell us. God is just waiting to reveal stuff. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the mind of God, man, the thing God has provided for us. But he has revealed them through his Holy Spirit to us. God is so waiting on us. He is so waiting to deliver these things. Verse 10, Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those nations. Hazor. Archaeologists are saying that it was about 200 acres wide. It was bigger than Jericho. Jericho was between 10 and 12 acres wide. 200 acres? That's huge. They had to burn that city. They couldn't save any of it. It was the head of idolatry. You don't play with Satan. You don't play with the sin you're trying to kill. You're trying to root out. You don't pussyfoot with it. You don't pretend to be mad at it and then get the feel good from it. Okay? I'm speaking where we are. And we all know what this is all about. We all know this. We can't entertain something you're going to kill. That's not fair. It reminds me of, oh, this is terrible. You know, people that lure people into homes or give people a ride, or you know what I'm saying, and awful things happen out of that. Well, Christians can do that. You know, they can do that, but then they'll end up in the same position of, I wonder why that problem doesn't leave. I wonder why that problem doesn't leave. This is all about warfare. Ecclesiastes 8:8. You don't have to turn there. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, there's no discharge from the war. As long as we're alive, we're in a warfare. Whether we would agree to that or not, we're in a warfare. And we're fighting. Now, the trouble is, a lot of us want to ignore the war, and we're going to say, we're a conscientious objector, and we're not going to fight this. In the Vietnam War, there were COs. I was friends with a lot of them. I go back a long ways, and I respected some conscientious objectors. So, you know, and I'm not going to get into that issue, except to say, in this war, it's real, and we can't walk around without weapons, because we're going to get maimed, buddy. We're in a fight. Now, we're fighting with new weapons and wonderful weapons, and we got a heart of love. That is such a contradiction. But in God's army, we can be loving warriors, loving good, hating sin, loving the sinner. Because after all, we is the sinner. Don't forget. I can't forget that. When we get up on our causes, let us remember there are people that God wants to save. And so, fight the sin, look at the person, and love the person. That's a supernatural ability. And so I can say these things because the Word says it. I'm echoing what the Word says. I'm excited about being in the war. Sometimes I'm beat down and tired, but I'm excited that God wanted me in the war. He wanted me in His outfit. He chose me. Look, when I was growing up, I was the last person chosen for teams. And I heard people argue not to have me. That's a bad thing to hear. Okay? My point is not a pity thing. It's just to say, wow, I'm glad God wants me on His team. And He purchased my contract with the blood of His Son. And He chose me first. He chose me. And that, I got to tell you, if you're going to fight, you better know not only who you're fighting for, but you need to know the terms of the enlistment, and you need to know the extent of His love. Because I'm going to tell you what, that'll make your heart flame on fire. It makes mine. I'm a laid-back fella. Most of my life, I've been laid back. And that's still basically my temperament, but I'm on fire, laid back on fire. I don't know how that works. Okay, I'll keep going. Verse 11. And they struck all the people who were in it, that's Hazor, with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of these kings and all their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, in Israel they call them tells, T-E-L, like Tel Aviv. Isn't that cool? I love words. Okay. On their mounds. Okay, let me back up. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Verse 13. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. They burned Jericho. It was an idolatrous city. It was an example, and it was a bastion of evil. And so they burned that. Verse 14, and all the spoil of those cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them and they left none breathing. Verse 15, and I want us to look at verse 15 carefully. Actually, verse 12, where it said, and Joshua did everything that Moses commanded. Comma, let's look at 15. Okay. Verse 15. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses
commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. He left nothing undone. He had success, not because he was a good guy. God is impartial. He honors his word. Romans 2, in chapter 2, it's a very powerful chapter, but it talks about the love and the justice of God. God is impartial. He loves us all. However, because he's impartial and because he is just, he looks at a person on the basis of their fulfillment of the word. If they accept his son, who's the word of God, and they live in him, they're fine. Moses told Joshua commands, Joshua did them. Joshua and Moses were blessed because they were in God's agreement, relationship, the covenant relationship, and they did what God told them to do. They pleased God. They walked after God. They were his servant. They were blessed in this. God gave a vision to Moses. Moses passed it to Joshua. This has application to us as a church, us as the body of Christ here. In God's way, in God's word, God, Pastor Ben heard from God. Pastor Ben was meditating on God's word. God spoke to him. God gave him a vision for our church. He's imparted, he's related this vision to us in particulars, in general, in specifics, as time dictated, in this situation dictated. This speaks to me in that we, as members of the church, members of the spiritual Israel, we're engrafted. We are to do the vision too. We are to be involved using our several gifts, our individuality, our God-given gifts in this, but to fulfill God's word as expressed through the vision. This is God's vision for our church. This is not Pastor Ben's vision per se, in that Pastor Ben did not invent the vision. He's a recipient of the vision, and he's imparted it. Guys, I'm excited because of God's opportunities he seems to be showing us. If there's anything deserving on our part in receiving that, it's simply God's grace on us, and God says, what will you do with this opportunity, these opportunities? Opportunities to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teaching them, what will you do with that? What will you do with broadcasting my love and my name and my word and my gospel to people, both on the street, in the store, at your work, and when they turn the radio on? I've given you an opportunity to be there on their radio too. This is a gift, and it is a gift of God. Are you going to step and live in that life and that word I've given you? Are you going to walk in that, or are you going to choose not to? I will love you either way, but as far as I want to bless you, I want to bless the world through you. Will you let me bless the world through you? Will you let me bless you? God's asking us this, but we perceive it as doing hard things and inconvenient things. Folks, when we start really getting the fact that God is in love with us, he calls us his own, his bride, he wants to tell us special stuff, he wants to reveal things to us, we might see it differently. We might see it differently. Let's continue. Verse 16. Thus, Joshua took all the land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen. That's not in Egypt. There was a Goshen, Egypt, that the children of Israel lived in 400 years earlier, but this isn't the Goshen.
This is in southern Israel.
The land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad and the valley of Lebanon before Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them.
In Genesis 15, verse 16, you don't have to turn there, but for note takers, Genesis 15, 16, God had started a moral calendar, a moral time clock for the Amorites. He gave them 400 years to turn. That's huge time. If you're thinking secretly there, Marty, he gave them that time, but he was going to destroy them. Yes and no. If they did not turn, he was going to destroy them. But Rahab turned. She chose. She was an idolater, and she was a prostitute. She was pretty low down on the social ladder. And she chose. These folks have heard about these wonders. Well, look at the Gibeonites. Yes, they deceived and they lied, but they didn't want to be killed. They were at least smart enough to smell the coffee and get out of the rain. You know what I mean? They did.
Verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all these kings. I want to tell you something.
Of all the verses in this chapter, that's my favorite. Joshua made war a long time with all these kings. You know why that is? Well, I'm going to reference that with Joshua 10:32. And you don't have to turn there, but if you want to. Joshua 10:32 talks about one of the kingdoms, one of the cities that he had to take, but it took him 2 days. It took him 2 days to take Lachish. It took him a long time. Matter of fact, the word Lachish in Hebrew means impregnable. Impregnable. Very hard to break. Very hard to break. Do you feel like you've been working a long time on something in your life? Whatever it is, you feel like you have. Well, you have less time to work on it than you did. Okay? These are some of the consolations I use on myself. That's a classification of consolation that my daddy told me one time. I came in from school one day. I'd been laughed at or something, or tripped. You know, people love to trip me for some reason. They did. And, you know, life was tough in the 60s. I mean, you didn't have politically correct anything. I learned names that I just never knew about eye conditions and lack of them. You know, I was called cross-eyed, and for the longest time, I thought there was this in my eye. I would ask my mom, hey, is there a cross in my eye? Anyway, my dad told me one day, one of the things he said was when I got on his nerves, oh, son, go play in traffic. And he was a policeman, and I know he didn't mean it. All right, the next thing, encouragement, he said was one day I said, Dad, you know, I don't think Johnny likes me. I mean, I talk to him. I try to be his friend. I just don't think Johnny likes me. Matter of fact, I don't think anybody in my class likes me. Now, this is a tender moment, don't you think? Now, there are many things that a father could say to their kid. I told my dad he did this too, and he denied it. He looked at me. And he laughed, and he said, cheer up, son, you haven't met everybody yet. Now that's consolation, buddy. That's a pat on the back. Now, my point being, in verse 18, Joshua was fighting a long time on these battles. It took him at least 7 years. Some commentators say 5, some say 7. To do the campaigns. He did the southern campaign and the northern campaign. He got 33 kings down. However, the battles the military was gone in a large sense, but when they were divvying and parceling up the land in the next chapter, chapter 12, you're going to find that they're going to be rooting out insurgents and all kinds of forces, small forces, aggravating, nipping dog forces at your heels type thing. And they're going to be rooting those things out, you know. But you fought a long time. It wasn't just, I mean, God did deliver them, but he had to walk it out. That's my point. He had to walk it out, guys. Some of us have been aware of this radio project, it seems like 8 years or 80, we don't know. But you know, God has a purpose for all this. God knows what's going on, and he sees the turns of it. You know, sometimes we hear, it's on, it's off, the tower's here, there. Folks, God has a plan, and he's bringing it to fruition. Things sometimes take long, and in our fast way of doing stuff, we just can't stand it, in ourselves and anybody else. If we're going to be in God's program, he says, depend on my Holy Spirit for patience. Depend on me, not on your timetable. Mine is different than yours. As we live as a Christian, we're slowly getting God's mind and leaving ours behind. It's a slow process. God's good with that. Slow is good with God. Now, in Joshua 10, he took down several kings. Bang, 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 bang. Sometimes he'll do things like that. Make a sun stand still and the moon stand still. And sometimes, slow and easy does it. Faith, faith, faith. And this is what he's talking about. Verse 19, I better get through here. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Romans 1 says this, because they did not glorify God, give him thanks, in spite of his general revelation through nature, and they lied about it and they suppressed the truth. God gave them over to their evil imaginations. He handed them over. He delivered them up and said, very well then, have at it. Knock yourself out. And that's what God did here. He gave them chance. In Romans 2, behold the goodness and the mercy of the Lord that leads to repentance. The Lord makes his rain and sun to shine on the wicked and the just. He wants people to repent. They don't? Very well, he says, I'll turn you over to what you want. And that's what he did. Okay, 21. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anah, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from off the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakims were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Anakim was a division or a type of giants in the land. You recall in Numbers 13 when they went there to spy it out. Joshua and Caleb, I guess this was really deja vu for them to see again. That, oh my, there they are, and this time they got them, some of these were, that they killed a giant before they went across the Jordan, King Og of Bashan. He was 13 feet long, had a bed 18 and a half feet, a metal iron bed 18 and a half feet long and 8 feet wide. Can you imagine him going to a hotel? Some of these giants, look, I think anyone who has difficulty understanding how a pastor is able to stay focused, talk to me and I'll explain. Because when you're talking, your mind still goes. The Lord controls you, but that doesn't mean things don't flash in your mind occasionally. And then you have to make split-second decisions about whether to hold it or fold it, you know? So anyway, but some of these giants were immense. They were Satan's idea, a clumsy idea, to try to pervert and disconnect the bloodline of Christ, okay? And there are many different kind of ideas. There are many different kinds of these Anakin, but just suffice it to say that Joshua, not being perfect, didn't kill them all. There were some left. Goliath was from Gath. Now, some people say he was 9 feet 6 inches tall. Some people say he was 13 feet tall. Some people says he carried a shield 196 pounds and all this, and he 9 feet 6 or 13. They're pretty high, but they were not. They were perversions, and they were sin. But they had rest, and God is getting them ready to divide the land up. Brothers and sisters, what I'd like for you to take out of this is, number one, you're in a fight, but you're fighting with God against the enemy. We need to make sure that we have our armor on, that we have our word with us, that we have each other, that we talk to each other, that we remember this, that the psalmist said, "For I know that you are with me continually. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And you will guide me into glory. Who have I, Lord, in heaven but you? And who do I desire on this earth other than you?" Folks, we can do anything that God wants us to do. We can love him as fully as we want to, as we choose, because he said we could. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, you are good to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. Lord, help us to fight in joy, fight in your peace. And yes, Lord, it gets tough and hard. We all cry occasionally, and we all get messed up. Thank you for picking us back up. Thank you for giving us strength, Lord. Thank you for making us strong. It is you who make us live. Lord, great you are, and greatly to be praised. We praise you tonight in the name of your son, Jesus. And we all said, amen.